If you will open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who's enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the Ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there because he reached out his hand to the Ark, and he died there beside the Ark of God. David was angry because the Lord had burst forth with an outburst upon Uzzah. So that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. He said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come into my care?" So David was unwilling to take the Ark of the Lord into his care in the city of David. Instead, David took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with the linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Would you pray with me? Now, Father God, in these moments, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here in this place be pleasing to you, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. As we turn to your word with the help of your Spirit, would you make sure that we hear what it is you want us to hear? And so that you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue this morning in the story of David, and you'll notice that he is finally, officially the king of Israel. It's been a long time coming, it seems, and he's finally the guy. We're going to pick up the story this morning by zooming out, and then later on we're going to zoom in. Zoom out, and then zoom in. First is the overview, so let's zoom out. Saul has died. And David, who has spent most of his recent days hiding out, is now front and center, seeing God's promise to him to be king has finally come to be. 30 years before today's text, the Philistines came and raided Israel, and they took this thing called the Ark of the Covenant with them. What's that? Some people ask, and that's a good question. We got a picture of it for you here in just a second, just to give you a visual. The Ark of the Covenant, it had been with Israel since their desert days, before they ever entered the Promised Land. It was this ornate box that was covered in gold, and it was called the Mercy Seat of God. And so it was this visual sign for Israel of God's presence right there with them wherever they went. What was inside the box? There were a few things. There was a jar of manna. That was that bread from heaven that God sent down to feed his people when they were in the wilderness. There were tablets in there, the ones that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai the second time, because the first time they messed up. And then there was Aaron's staff. These things, reminders of God the provider, of God who's the guide, of God the redeemer. This box was kind of a big deal. You might think it kind of looks funny. It was a big deal. And Israel hadn't had it with them for 30 years. The Philistines had it, and it was causing them all kinds of trouble because the ark didn't belong anywhere but with God's people. And so they stash it away in the house of this guy named Abinadab. And as the newly appointed king of Israel, one of David's very first moves is to go and to get that ark, to give a central place for Israel, to have a political and religious center to know and worship their God. David gathers 30,000 soldiers, and off they go to the house of Abinadab. And Abinadab gladly gives up the ark. It hasn't really been much help to him. He had no need for it. He was likely pretty glad to actually see it go. He actually volunteers to send two of his sons out with it, one of them named Uzzah. And they're going to help move the ark to Jerusalem because they've got this new technology. And they're excited to try it out. It's this cart, and it's driven by oxen, and it makes everything just a little bit easier and more efficient. Not like you see in that picture. All is good, they think. And so a parade breaks out as this cart carries the ark closer and closer to Jerusalem. 30,000 people dancing before the Lord with all their might, it says. They're singing songs, they're playing lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets. I don't even know what castanets are, and cymbals. Can you hear the ruckus? 30,000. Some of you think this music is too loud. I hear you say that. This is nothing compared to this. These people were not good Baptists, that's for sure, playing their instruments in the streets, dancing with all their hearts. They have a full-out party with this ark on this cart. God's presence is finally coming back to Israel, and all the people are shouting together, hallelujah. And then there's a bump in the road. Uh-oh. Ever had one of those? Just when you think things are finally really getting good for you, this unexpected hitch gets you. This is a very literal bump in the road. This dumb ox stumbles, and without even thinking, Uzzah grabs the ark so it won't crash to the ground. Makes sense, right? Not to God. God gets mad. He gets really mad, and he strikes Uzzah dead on the spot. And just like that, the parade is over. The party dies right there with Uzzah, and David is ticked off. And he's not ticked off at Uzzah, he's ticked off at God for killing Uzzah and ruining his party. David says, no way am I bringing this ark with me. And they ditch it on the side of the road. It's some random house of this guy named Obed-Edom. I wonder what poor Obed-Edom thought about this. A knock on the door, this new king, 30,000 people behind him, opens the door, the box is shoved at him. Here, take this, it's yours. This thing, it can't be trusted. Don't you dare touch it. You'll die. And no take backs. King's orders, Obed-Edom. Enjoy a gift from King David. For 3 months, this guy on the side of the road, Obed-Edom, had that ark. And word began to spread. The Lord was blessing Obed-Edom and all of his household. Let's pause right there for a moment. Because if I haven't said anything yet that's made you want to say, hold up, can we go back to that for a second? Then you've probably fallen asleep. This story is strange and it's disturbing. There's this guy trying to do a good deed, and all he does is he touch a box. And God gets angry and kills him on the spot. Let's zoom in. Uzzah, we've got to hang out with this guy for just a little while. What did he do? And why in the world did it really matter? First of all, what he didn't do, and that was he didn't know the word of God. And that's probably more David's fault than Uzzah's, because David was the man of God after all. Uzzah didn't grow up around Scripture. How could he know? But you see, God had clearly stated how he wanted that ark to be carried by four priests, like in the picture, and only by priests. And he wanted to be carried with these poles going through these loops, resting on their shoulders to make sure that it was secure from different things. Things like, I don't know, maybe bumps in the road. Without ever having to be touched by anyone. Why did God care so much about details? You know, in part, we don't really have to know. Because the truth is, we don't have to get God's commands to be expected to follow them. That's the part that makes him God and not us. He says what he says, and agree or disagree, we just kind of get to follow it. But even beyond that, why else would God have cared enough to strike this poor man dead? Because you see, it wasn't just a box. There was all kinds of theology wrapped up in this box. It was said to be the place where the holy presence of the Most High God quiet literally dwelt among his people. And while they had it before them all the time, always pointing to this God who was right there with them, they best not become too comfortable with that nearness, forgetting that this God is also holy and righteous and the one who gives and the one who takes away. You see, this ark isn't just some mobile lucky charm or some religious souvenir box. It was a daily testament of God's loving presence and of God's majestic holiness. And if we start thinking that we can somehow tame this God or make him work better for us, or we can outsmart him, or we have a new technology that'll just kind of better what he's already said, or we can just somehow make him a little more convenient, then we, with Uzzah, are already signing our death sentence. Because you see, God has never been happy enough to just be the old man upstairs. Nor is Jesus ever asked to be our homeboy. God is with us, no doubt. And God is above us, no doubt. And that's the theology that the ark proclaimed, and Uzzah missed it. He got too comfortable with this box holding some old religious relics, and he forgot he was dealing with the presence of the creator of the universe, the keeper of his very own soul. Are there any Uzzahs in the house today? Something you'd only hear at church? That's a weird question. Any Uzzahs in the house today? Among us, are there any masters at making plans and telling God where he gets to fit into those? Might be an Uzzah. Any of us lack any real interest in really knowing God's word? Really knowing it and following it? Have we forgotten that that might actually be a life and death matter? Any of us sometimes try to expedite God's plans to avoid the inconvenience of having to do it his way? Yeah. Rather than join in the mission of God and get my hands dirty sharing his love with the lost, I'll just write a check to missions once a year and I'll call it good. Faster, easier, safer, better. No way. Do we ever get so comfortable with the God who's near that we forget to tremble at his holiness? And so we can tear others down with our words. We can lie out our teeth. We can cheat someone out of money. We can click on websites that we know dehumanize people made in his image. We can do any number of things that we know break his heart without even feeling the slightest hint of remorse. Or even fear, might be an Uzzah. Any of us ever think that we've got a better plan for how things should go than God's plan? Any of us ever try to get by just doing the least we can to love God enough? Just to feel like we're good enough? To do things for him okay-ish? but stopping short of doing his work right with our full heart, doing it well, might be an Uzzah. Any of us come to worship and just see a bunch of religious relics sitting around? Manna, tablets, a staff, a box, a pulpit, bread, a cup, a tub full of water, and neglect to see the Holy One fully alive among us in all of these things. Eugene Peterson once said, every church should have posted on its door, beware of the God. Because he's alive. And we come here to get in touch with his aliveness. We come here to be transformed by his love. We come here to be moved into action by his holiness. And when God shows up, and when we show up to him, everything gets turned upside down. Everything. Our God is not just a Sunday morning pick-me-up. He is a consuming fire. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. This is not just a box. This is not just a building. This is the presence of the Holy Living God. And it matters. These are not just snacks on a table. The body and blood of Jesus given for us. Not just another sermon to get through. God's holy, life-changing word shared among us. Do we forget that sometimes? I'm paid to do this, and I forget it sometimes. We mosey in, and we mosey out, coming into church with no higher expectations than we bring into Safeway. We're more excited to find steaks on sale than to encounter the children of God encountering their Maker. Are there any Uzzahs among us this morning? Me too. Careful. You see, Uzzah was dead the moment he thought his God could be domesticated and tamed and confined to his own plans for that box. And I think Jesus might say to the Uzzahs in this place this morning, here's an idea. Die to your own plans and your own attempts to control God, and be resurrected to live in his plans, even when they don't make sense, and even when you think they're much too big to fit in your box. That's exactly what makes them his plans. Zoom out. David hears the Lord is blessing the entire household of Obed-Edom. Remember him, the guy on the side of the road with the house in an inconvenient spot? He hears that this guy's getting blessed because that ark is with him. And so David says, well, let's go get it. He wants it back. Don't you kind of love David? He'll drive you crazy, but don't you love him? In verse 8, David is throwing a fit. He is so mad at God for killing Uzzah that he leaves that ark on the side of the road. The holy presence of God just ditches it, saying to God, I don't want that dumb thing with me anyway. Have it your way, God. I'm leaving. And then he hears that ark that he stomped away from is dishing out some blessings for someone else, and he says, I think I want that. Sounds good. David, this king driven by his heart, it makes him a total mess at times, but it makes him this man after God's own heart all the time, and I just love that. Ever told God you wanted nothing to do with him or his plans anymore? Stomped off mad? And then kind of had to eat your words when you realized maybe you really did want something to do with him? Maybe he wasn't that bad? And you had to come back and get that ark where you left it? Any Davids in the room this morning? David goes back for that ark. This time he brings some priests with him, and they load that ark up the right way. They take 6 steps out of Obed-Edom's house, and there they sacrifice an ox and a fatling. This great act of submission, humility, even confession. It's a way that David lets God know that he's ready to get back in the game. He's ready to let God be God. And after that sacrifice, David begins to dance his heart out. more than he'd ever danced before, all the way back to Jerusalem. He cried, and he jumped, and he bowed down, and he danced, and he danced, and he danced before his God. David danced. Zoom in. David, he got good and mad at God one day. And you can say it was for a good reason. David thought that bringing that ark back to its rightful place had to have God's blessing all over it. He thought that God would be proud of him and that God would make his journey smooth. And then what does God do but go and kill Uzzah? And now all eyes are on the king who's saying, who thought this was a good idea? David, that guy's dead because of your idea. And David is undone. Why would you do that, God? What were you thinking? And you call yourself good, loving, kind? How so? God, here I am doing your work, and what do I get back but disaster and heartache? Gee, thanks a lot, God. You're a keeper, you know it? And away he goes, good and angry, leaving God on the side of the road. And you know what I love? God doesn't seem all that concerned about David's anger. The ark with God's presence, it just hangs out where David stashed it until David's ready to come back and get it again. You see, God knew David's heart, and God loved David's heart. God heard David's cries and his protests, and God absorbed them. Our God is big enough to take our pain, even when our pain is directed at him. David got to be mad. For a good 3 months, David got to be mad. But you know what else? As a man of God, David didn't get to stay mad. David didn't get to wallow in his hurt and dance with God. And lead the people to dance with their God just the same. David had to choose to wallow or to dance. And David chose to dance. When David goes back for that ark, he never asks God, before I pick this up, God, you explain to me why you did what you did to Uzzah. I guess he somehow in that time in between just accepted the fact that sometimes God just gets to be God. And he doesn't owe us a thing. David leaves the cart behind this time. And he comes back for that ark with some priests and some poles. He's ready to give this life with God another go. And he starts it by getting back in God's word. And by doing it the right way. And through sacrifice, by humbling himself. And then David dances. All the way home, he dances. He chooses not to let that hurt keep him apart from God's presence for another second. Put simply, David chose to get over it. He leaves the bitterness behind, and he chooses to dance before his God. Any Davids in the house today? Anyone been hurt by God? Anyone ever thought you were serving him? Thought you were loving him well? And the doctor said, cancer? Anyone ever thought that you had prayed for your marriage every single day? And your spouse said, divorce? Anyone ever thought you were working your tail off to provide for the family that he gave you? And the boss said, terminate it? Anyone ever thought that he told you that he had big plans for you and you actually were crazy enough to believe him? And you look around you and you see nothing of the sort? Anyone feel like they have good reason this morning to shake their fist at God and say, why? How could you? Good? Loving? Kind? Yeah, right. Anyone feel like they've left God on the side of the road somewhere? Too angry, too hurt, to try and do anything with him, God forbid, for him again. If that's you, Can you hear this invitation from this broken-hearted king this morning? Might you go back to that place where you ditched your God, and might you pick that ark up once again? Leave the cart. Leave the hurt behind. And make a choice to get over it. Make a humble sacrifice in your heart that says, God, I still don't understand why you did what you did, but you're God and I'm not. And even still, I trust that you love me and that you're good to me. And given the choice to sit back and wallow or pick up my relationship with you or dance, my God, today I'm choosing to dance. You see, it's always going to be a choice, you guys, to wallow in what hasn't gone as we wanted or to dance with that God who is still good. Might we choose to dance? It's a choice. Zoom out. As David makes that procession through the city, his wife Michal watches from the window. She sees David dancing before the Lord, and we don't know why, but for some reason she despised him in that moment. David's down in the streets pouring out his praise to God, and Michal is at the window watching worship and critiquing what she sees. This opportunity to join in the praise of this living God, it's right there at her doorstep. And instead, she chooses to be a spectator and to pass judgment on those who have chosen worship. Any Michals in the room this morning? Every week, every day even, we have an opportunity to participate in extravagant, heartfelt, overwhelming, all-encompassing worship of our God, to participate in His presence among us and in what He's doing around us, or we can choose to sit back and watch while others do it for us. Even worse than that, even worse than just watching, we can actually critique them as they worship. Oh, we don't do that. Why does so-and-so lift her arms during that song? Is it just for show, or does she actually mean it? Why is that person taking communion? Do they even know what it means? What is that person doing on their phone during the sermon? Could they be any more disrespectful? Why does that person go forward to pray every single week? Isn't it just a call for attention? Come to worship, to sit back and watch worship. Watch how everyone else is doing it and taking notes on who's doing it right and who's not. Sitting in the window, watching David dance before his God and saying, give me a break, those moves are embarrassing. You guys, worship, discipleship, it's not a spectator sport. Sunday morning church is not an invitation to come and get comfy and get some free childcare and check in just so you can check out for an hour. Oh man, that's so backwards. Worship is an opportunity to align our hearts every single week with the heartbeat of the living God. It's opportunity to close the blinds that we stand behind and critique others and get in the dance. If you don't want to put your hands up, don't put your hands up. But sing your heart out to God and don't question why she does. You don't feel a tug to come up and pray during the invitation? Just fine. Don't come forward and pray. But by all means, pray your heart out during that time. And don't look on as those who are dancing up the aisle come to pray and judge them. Don't want to be a part of a church that has the church's outreach team? That meets together, this group that comes together to dream about how to use the good that God has given us to bless a community that's dying with the love of Jesus Christ, then don't join the team. But by all means, live your life on mission. Get in the dance. No more watching what's happening all around us and putting labels on what we like and what we don't like, who we approve of and who we resent. Get out of the window and get in the dance. Because our God is only one place in this story, and He's not in a box. And he's not in a window looking out on everybody else. Our God is in the dance. Let's not ask him to fit into our plans. Let's surrender our lives to his plans. Let's make a conscious choice to leave our hurts behind and get over it. It's a choice. Let's get out of that window just watching and critiquing what we should be doing better. And let's listen. Today, can you hear him? The Holy God who's near with a word for you. Listen. Do you hear it? I bet I know what he's saying. It's time. Get in the day. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father God, we are Uzzahs, and we are Davids, and we are Michals. And you loved them all three, though their lives went some really messy ways. Father, for the ways we try to make our plans your plans, try to convince you that you're in that box. Forgive us. This morning, we surrender anew to your plans that are so much bigger than that box could ever hold. For all the ways that we hold hurt towards you, for things done in the past, things done or undone, this morning, even if it still hurts, we're choosing to trust you and to love you, to go back for that ark and to get back in the dance. And for those of us who have been sitting back, looking on for far too long, watching what you're doing in other people's lives, even in this church, complaining about what you're not doing, oh God, forgive us. We're ready to close the window, jump into the streets, and dance with your people. Help us in all these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.